All right, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we're starting something new tonight. I don't know how long we'll be on it, for a little bit. But Revelation chapter 4, if you need a handout, keep your hand up. And the government will come to your rescue. Amen? Oh, that's not very nice, is it? But that's very true, isn't it? Amen. So, all right. We ready? Thank you, fellas. God bless you. Y'all been on your feet running around between offering plates and missionary letters and bulletins and prayer lists. They've been at it tonight. Father, we're grateful tonight for the privilege to open your word. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Oh God, may this be of benefit and help as many weeks as we are on it. We give you, of course, Lord, and ask you to lead, guide, and direct us as we go through this. Help us tonight. May it be a blessing. In Jesus' name and amen. We'll get to our text in just a moment. As you can see at the top of the handout, this series, I'm going to just call it, What's Wrong With It? What's wrong with it? How many times have I heard that question? What's wrong with it? Now, the greater percentage of the times that I have heard that question, it has been from, you know, teenagers, either when I was in Iowa or since I've been here. And most often, it was a young person who landed in trouble over something, and in defense of themselves, they would ask the question, what's wrong with it? And sometimes adults have done the same thing, but most often it's been teenagers over the years, and maybe the teen has done something wrong, they got caught, they want to justify it by declaring that there is no Bible verse that condemns what I did. Now, they don't say it that way, but when they're asking what's wrong with it, that's what they're saying. Where in the Bible does it say that's wrong? And so that's the issue. Now, as I said here, once in a while, that question will come from a sincere teenager simply wanting to know what is wrong with the particular object of the question. As I said in point number one on your sheet here, not all questions are spawned in rebellion. And parents, you have to be careful to decipher that, okay? Don't let your children be rebels, but at the same time understand that sometimes questions are asked out of curiosity. They're not all spawned in rebellion. And they deserve a good answer, okay? Now, the truth is, when it comes to deciding our behavior, what we participate in, as far as entertainment, what we avoid, what we wear, what we drink, and so on, what's wrong with it? Number two, what's wrong with it is not the question to ask. That's not the question to ask, okay? Now, the question that should be asked comes from the understanding of a biblical truth that we will get into tonight. The question to ask has far more, number three on your sheet, has far more to do with a proper attitude than anything else. And that's what we'll talk about tonight. I have some points that I do not believe I'll have time to get to at the end of this, but like I say, we'll pick it up next week. So let's look here at verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, in this chapter, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, actually, we have the scene that will take place in heaven after the rapture. Some of what is mentioned in this chapter is going on now in heaven. Some of it will go on then in heaven. It was seen and heard by John the Apostle during the time that he was given the book of Revelation, of the revelation of Jesus Christ while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Now I want you to look at verse number 1 again. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now compare that verse, folks, to 1 Corinthians. Don't turn to it for sake of time. But 1 Corinthians 15:52 that says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So it talks about the trump. Then you go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. People say that's because they have 6 feet further to go. All right? Than everybody else who remains. Now, if you compare Revelation 4:1, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 Thessalonians 4, they talk about the trump sounding, the shout, and I believe all of these verses are indicative of what happens at the rapture. Okay, now, John is not being raptured. John is looking into heaven after the rapture. Remember, now he's looking ahead, okay? And God opens up and allows him to see into heaven after the rapture. Number 4 on your sheet, the first thing that John saw was the throne. Look at verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne, glory to God, was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. We don't have to guess long, folks, who is sitting on that throne. Okay? So the first thing John saw was the throne. Now, what do you think, Pastor? I think the first thing that you and I will see after the rapture is the throne. This is why I told Kelly that as she approached death, she didn't have to fear going into darkness. She was going into light. Number 5 on your sheet, the throne where God sits is not in darkness. It is in full light. 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." And Kelly's going home. So is Fern. Both of those ladies have, I guess you could call it, rebounded. Fern is out of the hospital, back home, home at the Heritage Village there on Entrance. She was sitting up in bed last night and the nurse was feeding her. Shocked me. Shocked me. She couldn't talk, but she was eating. Kelly's not eating. Kelly can't hold any food down. Kelly can't hold any drink down. So the doctors have said 2 days to 2 weeks, a few days to a couple weeks, she's going to go to heaven. But she doesn't have to fear darkness. Because in God, there is no darkness. Don't you like those words? At all. She's going to the light. Look at verse number 8, if you will. Verse number 8. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now, you can write it beside that verse if you like to mark your Bible, Isaiah 6, 2 and 3. We won't turn there for sake of time. But when you read Isaiah 6, 2 and 3, there are similarities between those two passages, the one in Isaiah and the one here in Revelation. Number 6 on your sheet, the Isaiah's writing took place approximately 800 years before Revelation was given to John. 800 years. Now, folks, I want you to notice here that the business around the throne of God is worship. It is worship, and it did not change in the 800 years between Isaiah and John, and it has not changed from John until now. Now, I don't mean to sound hard-hearted or uncaring, because we know God is a caring God. We know He's a benevolent God. We know He is a compassionate God. We know all of those things. He knows the very number of the hairs on our head. But our difficulties, struggles, sorrows, sadnesses, grief do not interrupt what's happening around the throne of God. God is worshipped. God is worshipped. And those beasts, those seraphs flying around the throne, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I think probably the most important attribute about our God is His holiness. They're not flying around the throne of God saying, "Love, love, love." They're not flying around the throne of God saying, "Power, power, power." They're flying around the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And folks, that was the same exact thing. What John saw in Revelation 4 from the Isle of Patmos was what Isaiah had seen 800 years, approximately 800 years earlier in the year that King Uzziah died. Look at verse number 10, if you will. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. So here the 24 elders, I don't have time to go into this tonight, are representative of the masses of saved people assembled around the throne. I think they are representative of all the Old Testament saints saved, all the New Testament saints saved, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. I think it's all there, 24 elders, representative, if you will, of the masses of saved people assembled around the throne. And I want you to notice what the Bible says they do, and worship Him that liveth forever. You know, you talk about worship and praise, praise and worship, there'll be a place for that. Oh, yeah. It won't be with rock and roll music there, I'll promise you that. I don't know what all these contemporary rock bands are going to do when their music says Peter says you can park that outside the gate. That ain't coming in here. Y'all the folks that listen to that ought to ponder that once in a while. You think they're going to take their guitars and act like a bunch of Beatles and Rolling Stones around the throne of God? I don't think so. I don't think so for a minute. I think it's going to be music that's pleasing to God, honoring to God, that's scripturally right. Anyway, how'd that get in there? I don't know, but it felt good. So they cast their crowns before the throne as they worship God. Thou art worthy, O Lord, he says in verse number 11, to receive glory and honor and power. And He is worthy. He is the only one worthy to receive that kind of worship from man. But that is not all that those around the throne say. They continue with the end of verse number 11, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything God created was for His pleasure, including you and me. So number 8 on your sheet, we were not created for our own pleasure. We were created to bring God pleasure. This is a fundamental truth that should affect how I live. Folks, there is a lot better, there is a lot more biblical question to ask than what's wrong with it. The question is, what will please God? That's the question. What will please God? Now, the truth of the matter is, you know human nature. Number 9, there are some who try to justify something they do by saying it pleases God, when in reality, it just pleases them, pleases themselves. I remember some years ago, many, many years ago now, a woman in a lesbian relationship said to me that what she was doing was within the will of God. There is no verse whatsoever, none, that condones that kind of behavior. She was attempting to justify her sin by saying it was pleasing to God, when in reality all she was doing was pleasing herself. That's what she was doing. Now, that's an extreme, sadly true illustration. We may not be guilty to that extreme, but folks, if we are not careful, number 10 on your sheet, we can fall into the trap of pleasing ourselves and attributing it to pleasing God. We don't want to do that. We want to sincerely ask ourselves what pleases God. And if not, you know, if we're not careful about that, we will begin the habit of asking, what's wrong with it? What's wrong? That's not the question to ask. What's wrong with it? What pleases God? Now, I went a little quicker than I thought it was, so let me give you just a couple, 3 points here. I think we have a little time. Here are some lessons that will help us avoid the use of that question, okay? Number 1, the Bible tells us, which is number 11 on your sheet, the Bible tells us what pleases and displeases God, okay? That's pretty simple, right? The Bible tells us what pleases and displeases God. Now, the Bible, number 12, is God's revelation of Himself to mankind. That's what the Bible is. It's God's revelation of Himself to mankind. It is, of course, the written Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. When we read the Old Testament, we learn what pleases and displeases God. When we read the New Testament, from the book of Acts to Revelation, we find out what pleases and displeases God. Number 13, when we read the Gospels, we see God enrobed in flesh. And we learn what pleases and displeases God. Because we're looking at God in flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to see a perfect representation of what the invisible God is like? Just take a look at Jesus. He is the express image of God, Hebrews tells us. Okay? So we read the Gospels, we see God enrobed in flesh. There were times when Jesus was angry. There were times, and by the way, yes, there's a verse, several of them in the Gospels, that say He was angry. There was times when He was angry. There was times when He was grieved. Times when He was disappointed with people on earth. There were things that pleased Him and things that displeased Him. Number 14, when we read the Gospels, the Bible, when we read the Bible, we should look for those things that please Him or displease Him. When we read the Bible, we should look for those things that please Him or displease Him. Remember, we are created for His pleasure. So look for the things that bring Him pleasure. Look at the things that bring Him displeasure. The Bible is a revelation of God to us. It'll tell us what pleases God and what doesn't. Number 15 on your sheet. Some things that please or displease God are specifically mentioned. Some things that please or displease God are specifically mentioned. Now, let me give you a few examples tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17 tells us that God has pleasure in uprightness. Uprightness. What is uprightness? Well, according to Webster's, it is honesty and integrity. Listen, in principle and practice. It's not just believing it, it's living it. Okay? So God is pleased with us being right and being honest, being upright in both principle and practice. And the more you and I can live an upright life, the Holy Spirit of God helping us to live. I'll go back to that illustration of putting a post in the ground. When we want it to be upright, we put it in concrete, we put the level on it. We make sure that it's level both ways. We do the one side and do the other side of the 4x4 post. We make sure it's level this way, make sure it's level this way. We want that thing to be straight as an arrow. Straight as an arrow. I've given the illustration before one time when Brother Irvin was helping me build a little deck on the front of my house out there, and there was just a couple of final posts to set, and he had already gone. He would never have done this. And I set one of those posts, and I wasn't careful. And when I looked at it going down the sidewalk, I thought, man, that thing is... And I thought, yeah, that... And then I tried to talk myself into it. Oh, that's level. There's one surefire way to find out. You got the 4-foot level out. Put it on the thing. It's good. Put it on this way. It's good this way. Here. Oh, man. Just a little bit of that bubble is outside the lines of tolerance. Not enough to worry about. Till I pulled in the driveway the next day and I worried about it. And I pulled in the driveway the next day and I worried about it. So finally, I just went there and got my shovels and dug it up and broke the concrete off, pulled the concrete out, set the post, put the concrete around, and I put that level on there, got it completely within the lines of tolerance, and that post today is upright. And I take pleasure in that. Amen. And you know what God takes pleasure in? Takes pleasure in us being upright. Honest, right in principle and in practice. 1 Corinthians. Now that is a specific thing mentioned in the Bible that specifically says pleases God. Okay? Next on your sheet 17, Ezra 10:11 tells us that confession pleases God. Confession pleases God. Confession is really part of being honest. So coming honest with God and admitting that we agree with Him concerning what we did, that's pleasing to God. You've been through that with your children when you tried to get them to see that what they had done was wrong, and they fought you and they fought you and they fought you until finally they broke and they maybe admitted with a little bit of a broken that what they had done, we agree with you, Dad, Mom, what I did was wrong. You find pleasure in that. You're pleased that they saw it like you saw it. And you know what confession is, folks? Confession is telling God that we see it like He sees it. God, I was wrong. And God takes pleasure in that. There's a specific thing that brings God pleasure. So if my intent is to please God with my life, I need to beware of that when I find that in the Bible. I don't have this one on your sheet, the next two or three I didn't put on your sheet. Psalms 5:4 tells us that God has no pleasure in wickedness. That's a broad statement. But there are things that we know from the Bible to be wicked. God has no pleasure in those things. So I want to avoid those things. Psalm 69:30-31 tells us that praising His name in song and thanksgiving pleases God. I wish I had time to read that to you. Write that scripture down. 69:30-31. That's the book of Psalms. Tells us that praising His name in song pleases Him. Remember that the next time we sing together. You say, well, how do you make an issue of that every so often? Sometimes you'll say, you know, you quit looking. Because, folks, I look out, I see people talking during the songs. And just standing there. Do you understand that that song pleases God? He takes pleasure. I think He was pleased tonight to hear us lift our voices and sing, Christ is all I need. Unless you were talking through it. I hope what you were talking about was of very much importance to pleasing God, because you just missed out on an opportunity. That's why congregational singing is so important. This is the kind of thing we're looking for if our attitude is right about why I was created. I wasn't created and put here to please myself. I was created and put here to please God, and this is what pleases God. And if, man alive, if lifting my voice in song pleases Him, then give me a hymn book and let's sing when it comes time for it. Psalms 147:11 tells us that God takes pleasure in those that fear Him. John 8:29 tells us that Jesus said He did always those things that please His Father. So just look at the life of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us that God is pleased when we speak the gospel in truth. God is pleased when you and I soul win and spread the gospel like Scott Williams did last night and somebody got saved. God is pleased with that. I could go on and on. But folks, look for those kinds of passages. When you find the word pleasure in the Bible, it's not always talking about pleasure for God, but oftentimes, or sometimes it is. If I'm created to please God, this is the revelation of God to mankind, and it tells me specifically what pleases Him in many places. Now, number three, I'm done. Number 18 on your sheet, there are principles that guide us concerning things that are not mentioned specifically. There are principles that guide us concerning things that are not mentioned specifically. And I don't have time to develop this and really didn't plan to tonight. Look, just because some things are not specifically mentioned, does that mean God has no concern about them? Folks, listen. Can you imagine? Now, think with me, okay? I know you're writing on the paper, but think with me. Put your pen, just hold off and look up here and listen. Can you imagine someone living in the second or third century reading a verse that says, thou shalt not log on to harmful websites? What do you think that would have meant to them? I know, Pastor, I found the verse here. I don't know what this means. Do you? And like a good pastor. Well, let me pray about that for a little bit. And so, because there's no verse that says thou shalt not log on to harmful websites, that just means then that what's wrong with it? But people, that just because there's no specific verse that says thou shalt not log on to harmful websites does not mean that we are in the dark about things that are specifically not mentioned. Verse number 19, this is where we're going to go in a little while later on. There are principles that transcend time. And in fact, they are timeless. They're timeless principles. Now, you and I have a hard time thinking in that realm because everything we know and do is governed by time. Because if I keep going another 15 minutes, you're going to be thinking it's time for us to get out. Our lives are governed by time. Tomorrow's another 24-hour day. I've got something to do next week. I've got something planned for the next month. I've got something on my calendar for 2019. It's all governed by time. But God is timeless. And there are principles in the Word of God that transcend time. They are timeless. And they guide God's people into that which is right and that which is wrong. And that's for another lesson. But those principles are timeless. So just because the verse does not say thou shalt not log on to harmful websites doesn't mean that God is not concerned about it. And you and I have no business asking what's wrong with it when there are oodles of principles that show us God's not pleased with that. Now the important thing for tonight, because we're out of time, not really, but this is when I stop. The important thing is the realization that we were created to please God. And if that becomes our pursuit, then things that we should do or should not do will become much clearer, and we will not ask what's wrong with it. Rather, we will ask, what will please God? You talk about an attitude change? Talk to me. Is that a change in attitude? Yeah. That's a big change in attitude. What's wrong with it is all about me. What will please God is all about Him. Now stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, bless us. Help us to just not hear these things, but to take them into our lives and practice them. As we read Your Word, may the Holy Spirit take His indelible pen and mark on our hearts those passages that deal with what pleases You or displeases You. And God, may our life be marked by the proper attitude that we were created for Your pleasure. Speak to our hearts. And God, we may not even be involved in anything wrong specifically, but Lord, we don't want the attitude of what's wrong with it. We want the attitude of what will please You. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a verse.